This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So this is hadith number 31. And if you were to look at the book, in fact, you will find that this hadith is the longest hadith in terms of explanation. It's the longest chapter in the book. It's hadith 31 is the longest chapter in the book. And it's about marriage and love. And inshallah, you'll understand as we go through it and as we explain it, why it had to be at that position in the book. Because we needed to understand Allah's love and the love of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and what it means to love for Allah's sake to be able to handle this topic appropriately. So though it comes at the last, let's say, third or quarter of the book, it's nonetheless very important, and that's why it deserved that much attention in the book. So inshallah, what we're going to try to do is split it into two. So part one today and part two inshallah will be next week. And the hadith for this chapter is very short. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, لَمْ يُرَى لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ لَمْ يُرَى لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ He said, there is nothing like marriage for two who love each other. There's nothing like marriage for two who are in love. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, there's nothing like marriage for them. So, of course, we're going to explain this, but we have to kind of backtrack a little bit to understand marriage as a whole, to understand love, romantic love, and all of that within the context of everything that we talked about so far, right? And inshallah, more and more of what we need to say becomes then evident based on that explanation. So first of all, let's affirm that attraction to the other sex, men attracted to women, men attracted to women, women to men, that is natural. It's an instinct. It's in us. And that is nothing that you can escape. And Allah Azza wa Jal wanted it as so. And there are benefits with that and there are challenges with it. So to affirm that it is something that is within us, part of our nature, part of our DNA, Allah Azza wa Jal said, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ He says it was made beautiful. The desires that people have was made beautiful, it was beautified to them, and then when he listed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, these desires that we have naturally, that were beautified in our eyes, he began with women. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهْوَةِ The love or attraction to what you desire had been beautified to people. What is the first thing that he listed, subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, النِّسَاء. And that indicates the intensity of that attraction and the intensity of that beautification. So when men look at women, that is the greatest attraction that they have, more than the attraction, more intense than the attraction of gold and silver and money and wealth and fame and all of that. So this is something that is within us. And Allah Azza wa Jal put that for a reason. It has benefits. And if you think about it, other than, you know, what you feel towards the other sex, but it has benefits. Allah wants something from it. So what does Allah Azza wa Jal want from it? It is supposed to fulfill something within us, supposed to lead us somewhere. So the first thing, and that is the most obvious thing, is procreation. If there is no attraction between the sexes, they will not multiply. They will not procreate. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants people to have children. So how does He drive them to have children? He attracts them to each other, right? That's obvious. Otherwise, people will not have children. So that's the first. Second is that that attraction brings people closer to each other, which gives them companionship. So we are social beings. We need to talk to other people. We need to hear their voices. We need also to be heard. When we are in distress, we're angry, we're sad, whatever emotions we are going through, we are happy, we like to share that with somebody. If we don't have somebody beside us, we grow weaker and isolated. So you must have companionship. So we have friends, we have family, but there is nothing closer than a spouse. Physically, spiritually, psychologically, there is nothing closer than a spouse. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives you a companion that is always there with you to help you and aid you and protect you and guide you, to be your confidant, all of that. It's also, we need to care for others and we need to receive their love. That attraction provides that. So you understand these two are not identical. You need to receive love, but also you have that, an implant in you that you need to care for someone. You have to care for someone. And then you have to receive love as well. And there's also building families that build communities. So think about it. How do communities start? How do they develop? What is the building block? If you don't have a family and you're only talking about individuals, it's a very fragmented union. But a family comes together, and when they have children and the children have children, it grows, and two families get united, and then multiple families get united, and you have what? A small community, and communities get connected, and now you have a nation, you have a society, you have an ummah. But the building block of any society and the building block of any nation goes back to what? Not the individual, but to the family. And that's why when the family breaks, society as a whole is in danger, right? Because the unit that builds it, that maintains it, is gone. And you can't have a healthy society without a family. And that again, how is that created? Through that attraction that Allah Azza wa Jalla talked about. So if you don't have a family, and those are the challenges that we'll discuss, if the family is suffering, the family is absent, the family is corrupt, is lacking, then you have a diseased society, a society that is suffering. Now, challenges. Challenges of that desire. So we said it's all in us. So we desire, men desire women, women desire men. We said there's a challenge associated with all of this. So an attraction could be an attraction to halal, but it also could be attraction to haram. And if it's attraction to haram, it leads to what? Zina, fornication, and adultery. So what happens? What are the consequences of zina? So there is the spread of disease. And there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that said that if zina spreads among a population, Allah will send upon them contagious diseases that were not in their predecessors, new diseases. And that is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in a sound hadith. So the more that you have of that promiscuous behavior, the more that you could expect of diseases that descend upon the nation or the globe, if the globe accepts that behavior. More illness, more disease, more contagious illnesses. So that's one. Second, dissolution of the family. Because if there is zina, if people are satisfied with zina, will they get married? No. And if a person commits a zina while they are married, what does that lead to? The family breaks. And if the family breaks, what happens? You destroy the other person because of that infidelity. You destroy the other person and you destroy the children as well. So it leads to hatred and bitterness, anger, resentment. And people are less inclined to marry, less inclined to have children. The entire society suffers because of that promiscuous behavior. And if people divorce because of it, again, the spread of bitterness, and the children will be lost. There are emotional problems and psychological problems and the breakup of society altogether if there is zina. So all of this is to say what? If you don't control your desire, it leads to a destruction in society. It devolves. How do you control that desire that you have? How do you manage it? Because we said it's in all of us. So how do you manage the desire towards the other sex? It's through what? Halal. And that halal is what? Marriage. Has to be marriage. So the family is the fortress that protects society and protects every individual, male, female, and protects the children as well. So one of the aims of the shaitan, oh, and before we get into that, because this ayah is really important, it's where Allah Azza wa Jal said, again here to indicate, it's included in some of the benefits, that a spouse is a companion that provides the following. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. It says, and of his signs, meaning if you were to look at the universe and see signs of Allah's existence, Allah's wisdom, and Allah's power, if you look at the family and the attraction between male and female, Allah says, and of his signs is that he had created for you from yourselves spouses so that you would find serenity and peace with them, and he created between you affection and mercy. And that ayah is really important because we're going to come back to it to understand what Allah Azza wa Jal has for us and promised us through the family and through marriage. But just understand that it is from Allah's sign that this union between male and female that produces serenity and affection and mercy, all of this, when you look at it, it leads you to Allah Azza wa Jal, to His wisdom and to His power. When you study it, especially, and study its elements. But we're going to come back to this ayah because we need it to understand the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, when we said that the family is the fortress against the plots of the shaitan, there's a hadith that supports this on page 320. And this hadith, which is reported by Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna iblisa yada'u arshahu 'ala al-ma'." He said, Iblis, the shaitan, establishes his throne on water. ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُ سَرَيَاهُ. Then he sends his units. And these units intend to what? Spread corruption. Misguide people, lead them to sin. قَالَ فَأَدْنَاهُمْ مِنْهُ مَنْزِلَةً أَعْظَمُهُمْ فِتْنَةً. The one who causes the greatest fitna will be the one who will be closest to him. So he's like a commander of an army, sending units and say, destroy as much as you can and come back and report to me, and you'll be closest to me if you destroy the most. That's the corruption that he's spreading. قَالَ فَيَجِيءُ أَحَدُهُمْ فَيَقُولُ فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَيَقُولُ مَا صَنَعْتَ شَيْئًا. So one of them would come and say, I did this and I did that. And he said, you didn't do a thing. ثُمَّ يَجِيءُ أَحَدُهُمْ. Then one would come and say, مَا تَرُكْتُهُ حَتَّى فَرَّقْتُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ امْرَأَتِهِ. He said, I did not let go of him until I've separated between him and his wife. قَالَ فَيُدْنِيهِ مِنْهُ. He brings him close to him. وَيَقُولُ نِعْمَ أَنْتْ. You've done well. وَيَلْتَزِمُهُ. And he hugs him. So you understand here that Iblis understands the impact of that dissolution. If you can separate them, you've done the greatest harm. Because how many people are you harming when you convince him or convince her to divorce, to break up the family? One, two, no. Not only the man, not only the woman, but all the children and the extended family as well that is involved in that marriage. You spread bitterness and hatred, distrust. And this man and this woman will continue to attack each other, hate each other. And the children will inherit that trauma and that hate from them. You're really literally breaking society. And if you want to talk about drugs and alcoholism, about problems between men and women hating each other, about all of that, it comes from this. So he understands it very well. So his main objective is, let's break the family. And the helpers of the shaitan will do exactly the work of the shaitan trying to break up the family. One of the hadith that helps us understand this as well, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِخِيَارِكُمْ. He said to the Sahaba, "Shall I not tell you about the best among you?" They said, "Oh yes, O Messenger of Allah." قَالَ أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا رُؤُوا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ. It says, the ones that when you see, you remember Allah. I want you to think about that as well, even though we're not going to have time to explain it. How appearances matter, how behavior matters. They don't know what is in your heart or in their heart. But أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا رُؤُوا, that when you are seen, Allah is remembered. He says, that those are your best. Shall I not tell you about your worst? He said also, alayhi salatu wasalam. They said, yes, قَالَ أَلْمَشَّاؤُونَ بِالنَّمِيمَةِ. He said, those who spread secrets to cause enmity, right? They expose people's secrets. He said this about you, he said that about you. أَلْمُفْسِدُونَ بَيْنَ الْأَحِبَّةِ. The ones who seek to bring, the ones who separate between loved ones. الْبَغُونَ الْبُرَاءَ الْعَنَتِ. The ones who want difficulty and sin for the innocent. So he says, that's what they are doing and that makes them the worst. So they corrupt between people by spreading secrets or things that they've heard. And those who love each other, they want to break up that love and they want to accuse the innocent of this and that. So here he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, anyone who wants to break love, right, between people, and primarily, right, that should be between male and female in a marriage, but any though two who love each other, you want to break up that love, he says they are the worst. So you think about it, those who want to break up the family will be the worst in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, we said about the desire that we have towards the other sex, we said that is physical, but it's not really only physical. We say it's a physical need, but also it leads you to an emotional completeness, an emotional fulfillment. Intimate relations are not just about the body. When a man and a woman are intimate, it's not just simply about their bodies, right? It's also about their emotions and about their psychology. So they tend to complete each other, fulfill each other, assist each other. And when you think of the ayah that we talked about, that Allah Azza wa Jal, when he said that he created mates for each other, spouses for you from your own selves, that you would find serenity and peace with. لِتَسْكُنُوا. So the image there that you can think about is a person who lacks peace and serenity, is always in, is restless. One who is not yet have found this, that mate, that spouse, that marriage, male or female, they're restless. They're looking, right? It's like a ship, right? It's sailing, but it hasn't docked yet. It's sailing, and it's looking for a harbor, looking for a place to dock. Not here, not here, not here. But it wants to dock, wants to stay, wants to settle. Then when you find the right person and you settle, that's when you find sakina. That's the home, that's serenity. When you lack that, you continue to look. So you lack serenity and you lack peace. So this is what Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about. A person who pursues zina pursues only the physical side, the physical desire. There will be no peace in it. Because when you commit zina, it's attractive only because it's what? Forbidden and not permanent. So in the mind of the person who commits zina, I do it and then I stop. I do it and I detach. Is there any peace in that? Any serenity in it? Any comfort in it? No, it's actually very damaging. Damaging for this person and damaging for that person. Because you come very close to this person and you cannot but help to be emotionally attached. You get that close. And then when you decide that you're no longer interested in them, you damage them and you damage yourself. Psychologically, emotionally, you do. And there is a parable that I've mentioned in the book and I've heard a while back, and is about the strength of an adhesive tape that keeps being used and reused. So a fresh new adhesive tape, fresh new glue, when it attaches first to a surface, its attachment is the strongest or the weakest? The strongest. Because that's new. Rip it, right? Take it away, and it leaves part of that glue on that surface, and it picks up part of that surface on it, and the glue is somewhat consumed, right? Put it on another surface. Is it as strong? It may adhere still. It's not as strong. Rip it out again. Keep repeating this. What happens ultimately? The glue goes away. And that tape is filled with residue. Right? And it doesn't stick anymore. So the person who commits zina for the first time, let's say, their adherence to that person is the strongest. You rip it out, and they leave with some emotional damage, and they leave the person with some emotional damage. And there will be issues of mistrust, betrayal, feeling used, there is shame, there is regret, all of that. You keep doing this, and you will trust less and less. You will love less and less. You will be more and more bitter, more and more cynical. And if you want to attach to someone, that attachment will be weak because you have a history of people who have betrayed you, who are very close and they turned their back on you, who used you and abused you, and then forgot about you. So you don't feel confident being with anyone. And you can't trust. And that is one of the problems of zina, in addition to an immense lack of barakah. So one thing that marriage gives is barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But zina lacks it. And we will mention that inshallah again. So marriage, and that's the thing that we talked about here, marriage and love. Marriage is both emotional and psychological, and there's that serenity and restlessness that we talked about. Marriage gives serenity and combats restlessness. And it also gives you the best, potentially, the best companionship and a love that is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when Allah said in that ayah, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, He created between you affection and mercy. Right? Who created that? Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Can you create love? You think about it. Can you create love? You can try to pursue the means for its existence. It's like you could try to be nice to someone. But does that guarantee love? No. Who is the one who creates love in a person's heart? Allah Azza wa Jal only. You can pursue the means. You can create the means that may lead to it. But love, affection, liking someone, that is what? That's the domain of the heart, and the hearts are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So when Allah said, and He created love and affection between you, He created love and mercy between you, it means that if a couple, they want to love each other and they seek love for each other, they have to seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah blesses their union, there could be love. And if they bring the shaitan into their union, whatever that union may be called, whether it's zina or anything else, if in that union Allah is not pleased, you can't expect love in that union. Because it's Allah Azza wa Jalla who gives it. You can't expect serenity. You can't expect mercy. But if that union is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can expect that Allah Azza wa Jalla will create love and will create peace in it. And if people are in love, right? Marriage is the best medicine. Not any other form of illicit affairs. Marriage, for that desire that you have for someone, to be with someone, not to be alone. Marriage is the best medicine. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he has something to say to that on page 323. He said, rahimahullah, دَوَاءُ الْمُحِبِّينَ فِي كَمَالِ الْوِصَالِ الَّذِي أَبَاهَهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. He says, the medicine for lovers He says, in the full physical contact which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made permissible. He says, so he's looking at it as there is this need. The full fulfillment of it is the physical permissible contact that Allah Azza wa Jalla has allowed. Because he says every illness, every disease has a cure to it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has created that, the medicine for the desire that people have, the love that they have for each other, the physical attraction, he says that's marriage. So he says, فَمَنْ أَرَادَ التَّدَاوِي بِمَا شَرَعَهُ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَعَانَ عَلَيْهِ بِالْقَدَرِ وَأَتَى الْأَمْرَ مِنْ بَابِهِ صَادَفَ الشِّفَاءِ. He says, if you pursue a medicine based on what Allah has decreed, and you seek Allah's assistance, and you follow the right way to reach it, you will receive the cure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that full satisfaction. But if you pursue a medicine, pursue a treatment that Allah Azza wa Jalla did not legislate, and maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla will test you because you're running after it, by making it available physically, he says you're not going to be able to treat yourself, and you're not going to be able to satisfy that desire. And that is, he said, how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لَمْ يُرَى لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ, which is the hadith of the chapter. There's nothing like marriage for those who love each other. He says, because if two souls and two bodies, they meet in the halal, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless that for them. If they meet in the haram, there could be no blessing, there could be no satisfaction. Yeah, some physical, momentary satisfaction, but it has to be followed with a lot of regret and shame and resentment and anger, etc., etc., etc. And he said, وَقَدْ رَوَى مُسْلِمٌ فِي صَحِيحِهِ. He says, it was reported by Muslim in his Sahih that the Prophet ﷺ, he once saw a woman, right, inadvertently saw a woman. قَالَ فَأَتَ زَيْنَبَ فَقَضَى حَاجَتَهُ. So he says he went to his wife Zaynab radiallahu anha and he fulfilled his desire. To say what? That you could see someone mistakenly, right? And that could make you desire women, or desire, if a female sees men, desire men. How do you satisfy that? That becomes what, like an illness or like a need. Something is missing. Where do you go for that? So he said, the action of the Prophet ﷺ is by mistake he saw a woman. We understand that what? She was attractive. What did he do with that ﷺ? See, he went to his wife and he fulfilled his desire, and that was the end of it. That's the medicine, right? And the thing that is striking when you think about this is how transparent the Prophet ﷺ was just to teach the ummah, right? Because it was very open. Now, how many people today are willing to admit this? I was just leaving this place, I saw a woman, I immediately was attracted to her. Who would admit this? And what would people think of him if he admits that? Right? Or you were just leaving the masjid, you saw a woman that got you attracted. Now you have a desire. You know, subhanAllah, what kind of person is he? Right? But is that bad or natural? It's natural. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ did admit this and do that so that what? So that whenever you feel that, you know what to do. Right? And everybody feels this. Right? At least I can speak on behalf of men. At least I'm allowed to do this, right? Not 90%, not 95%, 100% of men would go through this. So then what do you do? So there should be a path to the halal. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is saying what? That the best path is the path that Allah Azza wa Jalla had legislated. Anything else will not satisfy you. So, haram is not a cure, and we're emphasizing this because we want to close all the doors to the haram. Haram is never going to be satisfying. It's going to create more problems than the problem that you're trying to solve. You say, okay, at least let me just sleep with this person, and I'll be done with it. Sleep with that person that I don't have to be responsible for my actions later. Whenever you commit that act is not gone with Allah Azza wa Jal. And the shaitan knows an access to your heart and to your body. And you've weakened your iman and weakened another person's iman. You've spread corruption on this earth. And you've weakened especially if you love that person, and a lot of people do commit that act because they feel that I'm really in love with that. When you commit that zina, you've weakened the love that you have for that person. Because we said love can only be cultivated, can only grow if Allah nurtures that love and protects it. But if you invite the shaitan into your relationship, if you commit a haram, what happens to that love? It must die. Because you remember that hadith that we just mentioned, the shaitan will send other shayateen to destroy love. So if you love so-and-so, and you want to destroy the love that you have for them, do whatever you want with them. Sooner or later, you're going to hate them, and they will hate you. You want to preserve and protect that love, then stay away from the haram. Is that clear? Stay away from the haram. Then that love could stay. And if you pursue what Allah Azza wa Jal had ordained, has legislated, not only will that love be protected, it will grow and become stronger. So it's within your hands. What path do you want to pursue? And just again to confirm that love is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal, and if it's established, no one can shake it and no one can break it. Allah Azza wa Jal tells His Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, He says, and this is on page 324. Right? He says, هو الذي أيدك بنصره وبالمؤمنين. He's reminding the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam of favors. He is the one who supported you with his victory, and he supported you with the believers. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and he brought their hearts together. Now listen to this. And you maybe have read this ayah before. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Were you to spend everything on earth, you would not be able to bring their hearts together, but Allah did it. Meaning he made them love each other despite past tension and hatred. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal said what? I brought them together. And if you were to spend everything on earth, meaning all the earth's resources, you were to employ them. Psychology, sociology, money, enticements, bribes, tricks, everything. So you will not be able to establish what Allah had established. You will not be able to help them love each other. So the love that Allah Azza wa Jal builds, no one can break. But if you want to break it, there's an easy way to break it, which is what? Stay away from Allah Azza wa Jal and obey the shaitan. Then that love will break. And that, by the way, that applies to every love that we have in our lives. Children and their parents, a spouse, neighbors, family, any love. And we're going to see more of that in the next hadith, which is not next week, but the week after, inshallah. But that is the way to preserve love. So, if we want to be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we shouldn't complicate the halal, we shouldn't mock the halal, or we shouldn't make the haram easy. And in the world today, haram is easy, and halal is complicated and difficult. But those who love Allah and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they want the best for themselves and the best for their children and the best for the community and all Muslims, you do not, first of all, make the haram easy by complicating the halal. So you make marriage very difficult. And when you do this and you block that, the haram becomes easier and easier and more enticing, because if I cannot get it this way, at least I'll get it that way. And definitely don't mock the halal, which includes not mocking marriage or belittling marriage, not mocking men if you're a female, don't mocking females into if you're male. Enhance, entice, push people towards what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, because if you don't, the path and the doors of haram are wide open. And it's not just one or two. Once you enter one, other doors will start opening and you will devolve into practices that you would not have thought you would ever commit them. But you're going to commit them because you pursued the haram. Haram is not exciting, right? It seems exciting and interesting, right? Just before you do it. But once you commit that act, as long as a person has a living heart, you feel what? Ashamed of yourself. Which is unlike the halal relationship. You feel ashamed of yourself. You feel that you have been beaten, defeated. You feel disgusted because that other person reminds you of your weakness, reminds you of your shame. Right? So you want to be far away from them. You wouldn't look at that person when you commit the haram or anything related to it. You wouldn't think of that person as a wholesome person, as a person that you really want to be with. She cannot be the mother of your children. He cannot be the father of your children, because a person who does this cannot be trusted. And if, even if you repent, and repentance is always there, even if you repent, and you have to think about this, even if you repent, the shaitan will always come and say, but you know what she did, and you know what he did before. Maybe he can do that again. And once you open that, you can't close it. So it's not that attractive. It's not attractive to be cheated on, right? It's not attractive to be betrayed. And when you commit zina, right, you betray. You have to betray someone. You betray someone's wife, someone's husband, someone's daughter, someone's son. You betray people. So it's not really fun. It's not. It gets advertised, and the advertising is a good advertisement, but there is no substance to it. So it's not exciting. And whatever you're trying to solve through that haram, you end up creating a bigger problem. You have to believe that, right? You have to believe that about what Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded and forbade. You pursue the halal, you are about to reach a satisfying conclusion. You want to reach that to the haram, that is going to destroy you. Not only not satisfy you, but destroy you and destroy you inside and the outside. So, the love of Allah Azza wa Jal has to be, because that's why we talked about the love of Allah before, the love of Allah has to be present to be able to compete with our desires. I want to do this urgently, so strongly, but what is the thing that's going to stop me? I have to love Allah Azza wa Jal more. I have to fear Him more. Then I want that thing. And only then would you be able to stay away from that haram. But if a person sort of surrenders to his desire or her desire whenever they feel they do, and the love of Allah is weak, it's pointless to talk about staying away from the haram, because it's not possible. The haram is so easy, so alluring, and the love of Allah is so weak. Whenever you're invited to do the haram, you'll do it. So we have to increase Allah's love, be very close to Him, believe that we're going to meet Him, and that's the only thing that can compete with our physical desires. And then, of course, seeking the halal. And the Prophet wasallam, right, he said, again in the famous hadith, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَدِينِهَا فَاظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. This hadith is on page 325 to 326. He said that a woman is married for four things: for her wealth, her lineage, her beauty, and her piety. So indeed do select the pious. So here the Prophet ﷺ is listing what? The reasons why people get married. Like, if you want to marry, what do you look for? What are you seeking? He says, this is what people seek typically. They're looking for a woman's wealth, maybe. That is an objective. And today, it may not be wealth as much as profession. What does she do? How much does she earn? I want to be a working professional woman, right? So that could be one objective. Hasabiha, lineage. She should come from a particular family, or she say a particular ethnicity. Right? That's something that people see. Jamaliha, beauty. I want her to look like this, a particular skin color, a particular height, a particular this and that. Conditions that people have. And the final thing, and her piety, how religious she is. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying what? Seek the religious one, okay? Adhere to that. Taribat yadak. That is an expression for emphasis. Now, if you want to understand this hadith properly, it doesn't mean that only consider the religious and no other consideration. No. But make piety the primary consideration, the primary criterion, and then when you have this, add to it other things that you are interested in. But the main one is what? Has to be piety. So In the explanation of the hadith, it said, and it's this on page 326, he says, لَيْسَ زَجْرًا عَنْ رِعَايَةِ الْجَمَالِ بَلْ هُوَ زَجْرٌ عَنِ النِّكَاحِ لِأَجْلِ الْجَمَالِ الْمَحْضِي مَعَ الْفَسَادِ فِي الدِّينِ. He said, this is not a condemnation of seeking beauty, right? It's not a condemnation of seeking beauty, but it is a condemnation of seeking beauty exclusively while a person is impious, right? That is, if you're a person who's only interested in beauty and not so much in religion, when you see this beautiful woman, what would you do? You'll marry her. Because she's so beautiful. That's the first consideration. Regardless of how religious she was. So that will be dominant. Or if you're looking for someone from a particular, for instance, fulfill certain conditions. I want her to be a wealthy woman. And that's the most important thing that you have. If you find that wealthy woman, or I want him to be a doctor. That's the main thing. I want him to be a doctor. How religious, it doesn't matter. We can work on that later. So when you find him, you'll take him. Regardless of how religious or irreligious he is. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? No, you have to seek the religious. And then once you find her to be religious or find him to be religious, if you want to add other things to it, then you add. But at least you have what? The foundation of them being religious. So don't discount her piety in favor of other things. You can discount the other things in favor of her piety. If you are willing to. And there is an ayah in Quran which I did not include here. The Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَتِي وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. He says, do not marry the polytheist woman until they have iman. And he says, and a believing slave woman is better than a polytheist woman, even if you admire the latter. Even if you were to admire the latter. So I want you to think about this. A polytheist woman, the man admires. And by the way, the ayah continues, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. Do not accept marriage proposals from the polytheist men until they believe. وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنْ خَيْرٌ مُشْرِكِ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ. And a believing slave man is better than a polytheist man, even if you admire the latter. So I want you to think about this. Okay, you see a woman, she's a polytheist, you admire her. Admire her in terms of what? She's well-spoken, position, profession, beauty, lineage, this. That's what she is. Very attractive. In worldly terms, very attractive. Then a slave woman. What do you expect a slave woman to be like? And I know it's hard for us, right, to imagine. But in terms of education, is she well-educated? Yeah? No. In terms of wealth, does she have money? No. Lineage? Anything to seek there? What does she have? What's the only thing that she has? Religion. That's it. And she's a slave. And somebody owns her. And Allah is saying what? She's better than that woman. And a slave, believing man, is better than the polytheist man that you admire. Which to tell you that this is how you're supposed to choose. Now, it doesn't mean like, even if I'm not attracted to her, I should marry her just because. Say, that really depends on you and what you consider to be beautiful. Beauty is a consideration because there has to be some physical attraction, right? If not, how will you stay married to her? How will you be attracted to her? And that is subjective. But the primary one is religion. And just again to assert that you're supposed to have some level of attraction. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he said, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I want to marry someone or, you know, be engaged to her. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, he said, go and look at her. Because that is more likely to bring greater agreement between the two of you. فَإِنَّهُ أَحْرَى أَوْ أَجْدَرَ أَن يُؤْدَمَ بَيْنَكُمَا. He says, I want to marry so-and-so or go propose. He says, but make sure that you see her. It is more likely than if you see her and she sees you that there will be agreement between you. So that is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Look at her, Because if you are attracted, they're more likely that you will continue to be married with her, in addition to the, all the other things that we talked about. And interesting, if anybody who, you know, likes Arabic language, yu'dama baynakuma, what do we call if we have bread, right, and we dip it in something, right? Just like oil or whatever, what do we call it? Idam. Idam. Because it fixes the bread. Okay? If you just eat bread alone, right, it's just bread. But if you dip it in something and you eat it, that's called idam because it fixes it. So Allah will fix, but it's between you, reconcile you, bring you closer together because there is what? Agreement, physical agreement, in addition to the other spiritual, psychological agreement. Now, something that I did not think about before, but I thought about just recently. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, you're going to marry a woman because of this or this or this or that. Now, you know what beauty is, right? Each one knows what is beautiful to him and her. So that's fine. You know what wealth is. This is like an objective way of looking at it. She's wealthy or not. Lineage, you understand what is a good lineage and what is just an average lineage. What is a religious person? What is a religious person? Right? Because sometimes it shocks you when you say, oh, so-and-so is religious. Then when you hear the detail, you say, how is that religious? Right? How did you define him as religious? So of course it's a scale that goes, you know, from a minimum to a maximum, and maybe the maximum has no end to it, really. But what is the minimum that you could look at someone and you say, now that is the definition of a religious person? Not relative to everybody else who is not religious. So when you look at him, you say, well, at least he's doing this and that makes him religious. No, what is that to deen? The female who has religion or the male who has religion, what is this? So what do they have to fulfill to be called religious? In terms of the obligations, they have to do the obligations, right? Now, if you tell me he prays sometimes, but not all the time, but that's religious? Yeah? If you consider compared to someone who doesn't pray at all, yeah, he is an angel. But that's not the definition of Islam. What is religious? 5 daily prayers. He fasts Ramadan, right? All like the pillars and the obligations, he does. How about the major sins? He should stay away from them. Someone who's committing a major sin, you tell me he's religious? Does that make sense? That's not religious. That person would be called a fasiq, right? Okay? A rebellious person. Now, maybe in modern terms, right, he's a great person compared to all the others and what's all the evil in the world. Maybe. But there's also an objective standard that we have. Okay, so he does all the obligations and he stays away from all the major sins. So in terms of actions, he's good. Is that enough? For me, I would say no. What does he understand about Islam? Okay? What does he understand about Islam? Does he have the right understanding, basic understanding of Islam, about the Quran, about the Sunnah, about what is right, about what is wrong, about how to determine what is right and how to determine what is wrong? Who does he listen to? Okay? Where does he learn from? Okay. He does not have to be super religious, but the foundations have to be there. So if he has the correct practice and the correct understanding, then that person is religious. Then go ahead. Okay? And as you have conversations with them when you're choosing, you tell them, you know, what are your Islamic activities? What do you like to do? This. Then you determine their religious observance. But it has to be two things, practice and also understanding. So if somebody says, for instance, because it just came to me today, he says, okay, I'm going to pray 5 times a day, but in terms of religious knowledge, I don't need the scholars. I'll take directly from the Quran. That is a religious person? No. He misunderstands what it means to learn, misunderstands the role of the scholar, and misunderstands his role in relation to how he's supposed to learn. So he's going to make a ton of mistakes. He can't marry that person and say, well, I thought he was religious. That's not religion, right? So he needs to be educated. So I just wanted to really stress this, okay, before I forget, so that when you want to apply those standards, you understand, inshallah, how to apply them. And it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It just simply means that we need to aim higher, because you're not marrying this person for today only. It's supposed to be for the rest of your life, and you're supposed to grow together. So do you have the foundations for that growth, or are you going to grow apart, right? So you have to account for that. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he said it is choose the one who is pious, he says, why is that important? And why do we believe, or we should believe, that that is important? He said, because if you don't have piety, you don't have akhlaq, no manners, right? You wouldn't have manners. And at least you have the foundations of people reminding you, by the way, you're acting inappropriately. The Prophet said this, Allah said that, you could be corrected. Even if you tell me, you know what, some religious people have the worst of manners, that makes them lacking in their religiosity. Yeah? So that's again. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوا. If someone comes to you proposing to marry from your family, and you're satisfied with his religion and his character. So again, you also have to inspect character. But at least we hope that someone who's religious understands that character is part of religion. How you behave with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, all of that is part of religion. They're not separate. I cannot just simply pray and abuse people. So if the person does not have taqwa, does not have righteousness, then their character will suffer. That's one. They will not fear Allah Azza wa Jalla and will not adhere to His guidance. And so when it comes to responsibilities towards his wife, responsibilities towards her husband, responsibilities towards the guests, kids, they're not going to honor these responsibilities. And why is that? Because there's no reference. There's nothing, there's no common ground, and there's nothing to propel them, to force them to say, don't do this, but instead do that. So they're not going to observe your rights, and they are will be materialistic and superficial. Because if Allah Azza wa Jalla is not feeding them spiritually, what is feeding them? The dunya, the world around, and that will make you what? Materialistic and superficial. And if a person does not have religion, ultimately, where will they lead you? Jannah or Jahannam? Jahannam. Okay. Ulaika, Allah said in the ayah that we said about the slaves and the polytheist, Ulaika yad'una ila an-nar. Those people are inviting to hellfire. And Allah Azza wa Jalla invites to forgiveness. So that's why, even if that woman has nothing except piety, and it's difficult to believe it, to think of a woman or a man that has nothing except taqwa and nothing else, nothing else going for them. But if they only have that, they'll have character, they'll have respect, they'll have dignity, and they'll take you to heaven. But if a woman has everything but no taqwa, where will she take you? Same thing for a man. Where will he take you? To Allah's pleasure or displeasure? Displeasure. So he can give you the world, but will take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So ask yourself, or if a person is interested in getting married, what are you seeking? And what is important to you? And if you don't find that religion is that important, you need to step back and cultivate and increase Allah's love and awareness of how important that is, so that kind of you, it be intermixed with all the other things that you are looking for, right? And the importance of stressing here, and I think maybe we'll probably just mention this and then just one or two points, inshallah. With all of that, right, with all of that that we said, it's also important to pay attention to what a person likes, to their inclinations, to what they are attracted to, and not to dismiss it. If you marry someone only based on their religion, but you're not attracted to them, you might find that your life together could be difficult, right? So there has to be some level of agreement, some level of attraction, some level of understanding that you could use, inshallah, in addition to religion, so that you could build something on top of that. And there is probably a reason for why the Prophet ﷺ said what he said in this hadith, that's the best thing for those who are in love to be married. An occasion that sparked that statement, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, we have an orphan girl, an orphan woman. I mean, young enough, but she doesn't have any parents, right? And two people are interested in marrying her. One is rich and one is poor. We like the rich one and she likes the poor one. To which should we give him? To which should we give her? And so it is to that the Prophet ﷺ said, because she is more interested in that one, even though he does not have money, he said, ﷺ, the best things for those who are in love or attracted to each other is marriage. So attraction matters. Attraction matters. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said what he said. But with all of that, if a person is only interested in loving someone, meaning I'm just waiting to fall in love, and we'll talk about romantic love, inshallah, next time. But if I'm just waiting to fall in love, and Allah Azza wa Jal's love is not a factor, and it's not strong enough to govern your other emotions, if you're just waiting to fall in love, you could fall in love with the wrong person and marry them despite Allah's guidance, right? So two things have to happen. One, Allah's love has to be strong enough to govern all other emotions, interactions, and choices, including whom you're going to marry. So your romantic love should never, your basic physical desire should never eclipse Allah's love. So that's why we needed to talk about Allah's love first. So that has to be strong enough. And when you're going to choose, if Allah's love is strong, it will guide you to the best choice with all kind of the confusing criteria competing with each other. She has this, she has that, he has this, he has that. Should I or shouldn't I? If you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be guided. But if you leave it to your own emotions and to your own attractions, then you will be swayed far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the love of Allah has to be strong enough. And if you, and again, we will talk about this inshallah next week. If you're attracted to someone, and because you're attracted, you start to have extended interactions with them, that attraction turns into stronger attraction, so interaction into stronger attraction, into immense love that will simply trump anything in its path. You will sell out, you will forget about your religion, about your family, about everything that you have for the sake of that love. And that is a disastrous, dangerous type of attraction and emotion. So again, if a person loves Allah Azza wa Jal enough, that's not going to happen to them. But if the heart is vacant, it's easy for them to love a person to such an extent that they forget about their religion and they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why it's important as we talk about this and we continue to talk about it inshallah, that the love of Allah Azza wa Jal be always the basis and the guidance to what benefits us inshallah. Even if we kind of hate it at times and hate leaving it at times, if it's best for us, it's best for us because of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I'm going to stop here bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal. And as I said, inshallah, part two will be next week, but I just did not want to overwhelm us with information, inshallah, and just allow us kind of to process all of this bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions, inshallah, or you would like to add something. So the question is this: how about women? Do they marry men for the same reasons? More or less, right? More or less. women would marry men for these reasons. So they marry for money, right? It's common. Like it's common sense. They would marry for money. They marry for lineage. These are attractive things. They marry for beauty and they marry for religion. So these are the common men. But the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that because it's typically the men are the ones who are the seekers, right? They are the ones who go and propose. It's not the other way around. But the reasons are common reasons to both sexes. Wallahu a'lam. Give you, inshallah, a minute to think of any questions, if you have any. Yeah. You want to, you could write it. Yeah, you could write it, inshallah. I'll give you time, inshallah. So the men's side, anything? No? Okay. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. So how do we balance that with Allah Azza wa Jalla allowing us to marry women from the people of the book? Balance loving Allah or balance what? I'm sorry. Everything, right? Right. So, I mean, marrying the people of the book is complicated. And it's complicated because of the context where it's happening. So if you take it back to the original permissibility that you will find in the Quran and find in the Sunnah and the practice of the early Muslims, you'll find that it is permissible actually for men to marry the women of the people of the book. So Jews or Christians, right? And that is as long as they fulfill a condition of being muhsanat, chaste, right? Chaste, meaning that she does not believe in fornication and she does not practice it. Looks at it as a despicable practice. And Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw some of the Sahaba, and that is kind of early on, that is during his Khilafah, and he saw the Sahabi Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and he married a Jewish woman. And he said, I want you to leave her, meaning a divorcer, let go of her. And he said, why, is it haram? He says, I'm afraid that you're going to fall into the company of Al-Mumisat, he called them prostitutes. I'm afraid that you will fall into the company of prostitutes. Because he was afraid, radiallahu anhu, that if this becomes a widespread practice and the people of the book, they don't look at it as a frowned on practice, that you're going to end up being with someone who sleeps around. So that's what he's saying. So that is one thing to keep in mind. And the other thing, and also to keep in mind, that within the context that we are living in, marrying someone from the people of the book might endanger also the children and how they grow up and how they are raised and who has custody of them, etc., 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 right? So a person has to be very, very cautious and very, very careful before they decide to marry someone from the people of the book, right? So that I'll say within this context, right, that you live in, which is a non-Muslim country with the laws as you know them, has to be very, very careful before they attempt that and has to do his best to marry a Muslim woman, because that would be the safest thing for himself and the safest thing for his children. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. It's there. I'm sorry, but kind of whenever I touch it, it does that. So how many times can a man and a woman interested in each other meet and talk to each other? So if you're describing a chaperoned meeting, then, you know, it could be once, could be twice, can do three times. This is up to the families, right? And they could be engaged, and then through that engagement, they can, you know, talk to each other, and they could explore what they feel. They could explore their plans for the future, their beliefs, etc., etc., and they can understand the other person through all of this. So if you're talking about chaperoned, then yeah, inshallah, under the guidance of the family, I'm not aware of a limit. But at the same time, right, you don't want to have the engagement run into years and years, right, of engagement. An engagement is a reasonable time for them to know each other, have a conversation, and then done. Don't wait, right? Don't wait. And being engaged to someone does not mean that you can go out, right, together. Right? We know this, right? Because you're still strangers. It just means that there's a declaration of an intent, I may want to marry this person. And when you meet under the eyes of the family for a reasonable time, as again, once, twice, three times, maybe it's a month, 2 months, 3 months engagement, something reasonable, but not a year, right? Not a year, not 2 years, right? Because that's not likely to end well, right, if it happens like that. Is it important to look for religious compatibility? Should a woman look for a man who is higher in her terms of their religion? I mean, it depends on your religious level. Maybe you're way up here, right? And where are you going to find a man who will match you? So if your conditions are stringent, just like with a man, right? So, I mean, let's say a person is a sheikh, and they're telling him, you know, when he's looking, he says, you don't need to marry a sheikh like you. You don't really need, you just need someone who's religious. And then both of you can grow together. So it's not necessarily the case that a woman has reached a certain level that she find a match, an exact match, especially if that match is not available. If there's like an abundance of choices, go ahead, may Allah bless you, right? But if not, you can't restrict yourself and say, only if he had memorized all of the Quran and Bukhari and Muslim as I did, only then will I marry him. Where are you going to find that person? But if that person is a good man who's willing to support you, who is, you know, happy with your religious knowledge, and he is willing to learn and increase his knowledge, then that's enough, inshallah. He says, I don't want to have a wedding, but my parents want me to have a wedding. What should I do in that case? If that wedding is halal and it's not wasteful, okay, I don't know exactly why you don't want to have a wedding, but if it's halal and it's not wasteful, I mean, please your parents. Okay? If there's an issue, then express your reservations and force a change so that, inshallah, it's appealing to both of you. Okay? So if there's an issue with it, address that issue. If not, your parents want to see you married, they want to have that festivity, they want to have that celebration, allow them for their sake. That's also part of the birr that they have, because you are their daughter or your son, and they want them to, and because I don't know who's asking, male or female. They want to see you. You are their child, and they want to be happy. So allow that, inshallah. So if people are divorced, does the connection have to be completely broken? And if yes, does it count as severing ties if a woman is a mother of the man's child? No, you don't have connection to her except as the mother of your child. So you don't have to call her and say, how are you doing? Everything is fine. She's, again, has become a stranger. You communicate based on need. So you want something from you for the sake of that child, you want something for her from her for the sake of that child, then you communicate. So you communicate for the sake of that child. Beyond that, you don't. Because then she would be like any other woman. But if she then needs your assistance, you need her assistance, right? She should feel, inshallah, that she could come to you and say, help me, I need money, help me, I need this. You would help her. And again, ultimately, it's for the sake of the child, and she is the mother. So you have to, inshallah, make sure that she is well taken care of. I remember there was an interesting story where a woman was divorced, and she's the one who had asked divorce from the husband. So they're divorced right now, and she got into some medical problems. No one would pay for it. And she said, the only thing that I did, and this is nobility, the only thing that she did was texting him. He says, I need such and such money for an operation, and he wired the money. He just sent the money. And she said, whatever I ask him, he gives. That's nobility. That 99% of people may not do this, but at least it's something good to hear and aspire to have, right? What do you think is the best age to get married? I am 19. Go ahead. Right? Go ahead. No, I mean, the earlier the better. Yeah, in society, if you're ready, and the conditions are fine, go ahead, inshallah. Because again, the longer you wait, the more impediments will be in your way. Oh, I have to finish this and I have to finish that. And don't be kind of tempted by, I need first to finish to graduate. And once I graduate my master's and watch my master's, my PhD, and then I need to work. And before you know it, it's just you're past the age of marriage. Marry early, inshallah, and study. Marry early and have children, inshallah. That is, and by the way, I mean, societies are encouraging this. Modern societies that are experiencing decline in birth rate, they're encouraging people to marry early and have children. Because again, if you don't do this, society declines, eventually dies. It dies. So it's to the benefit of everybody, right? To marry early and have children. I mean, whatever works for you, but as far as marriage is concerned, if you're 19, you're not too young to get married, inshallah. What about situations where parents reject a potential spouse due to his lack of money or because they want arranged marriages only? So the second part, if they only want arranged marriages, then that's not up to them. That's not their right. If somebody comes and he proposes and he fulfills all the conditions, then they have no right to reject him, right? So I want that to be known, inshallah. And if they want to arrange marriage, typically they want that because it's a particular ethnicity, right? We want him from this culture, from this, from that. So that's not permissible. If somebody comes who is a good candidate, you cannot just simply reject him for no good reason. If he does not have, reject a potential spouse due to his lack of money, there it depends of what does that mean? Can he support you or not, right? So then they might have a point if he has no money. Right? And it really then depends on them and you. If you're willing to marry someone who doesn't have money, that's up to you. If you're willing to live with that, knowing that he's not going to have enough for A, B, C, and D, but you're willing to give up that and tolerate it, that's up to you. But your parents may think otherwise and may know you better. So maybe if he does not have money or enough to support you, those could be grounds for rejecting him. At the same time also, think of the story of Musa alayhi salam when he went to the man in Midian and he offered to have his daughter be married to Musa. What did Musa have? Nothing. But he adopted him. That's why I'm saying we have to make marriages easy. He adopted him into the family. He gave him some of his flocks. He said, serve me and I will... work for me and I will give you this and I will give you that and I will give you my daughter. And he put or took into his family Musa alayhi salam. So maybe in situations you'll find that the person does not have a lot of money, but you have to remember that you are like that, right, once in your life. And if we facilitate marriage, you'll find inshallah greater barakah bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. What do you think of people who get nikah done but don't move out right away? What is a good amount of time for that? There are different arrangements. So that can be done. You could make do nikah. He stays with his family. You stay with your family. You meet on and off, right? Until such a time when eventually, inshallah, you'll be able to live together. What is an appropriate amount of time? The sooner the better, right? But there's no set time. But at least you're married, right? At least you could be alone. At least you could fulfill your desire. At least you could confide in each other. You could plan together. You feel somebody is beside you, taking care of you. That is a good feeling to have, inshallah. So I think it's a good arrangement. And it's an arrangement, good arrangement for today's complex financial situations. Who today can immediately afford to rent a house, to rent an apartment, to be able to support a family in the beginning? So as you develop, as you get more and more money, inshallah, that could be a good arrangement. And there are different arrangements that could work for a lot of people, inshallah. So it doesn't have to be rigid. Marry and immediately move out into your own apartment or your own dwelling. It may not be possible in the beginning. So inshallah, kind of be flexible, both as a parent and also as a spouse. What if a partner is divorced and the partner is now marrying another woman but hasn't paid the mahar, meaning the mahar of the previous divorced woman? That's what I understand, right? I mean, that's still a debt. I mean, that does not invalidate his next marriage, but he still owes her. So either he pays it now or he pays it in the hereafter, right? And in the hereafter, she will take it as good deeds from him. So it does not invalidate his second marriage, but he is definitely in the wrong for not giving her that mahar, because she deserves the mahar immediately as soon as she gets married. So that's what the mahar is. What if a girl is forced into a marriage and she hates it? Are the parents oppressors? That is injustice, and she dissolves the marriage by simply rejecting it. So if the parents, let's say, for instance, marry their daughter without her knowledge, or they force her to marry someone and she hates it, as soon as she knows that they married her to someone and she says no, the marriage is dissolved. Right? So they cannot force her. Okay? Is it allowed to ask a person you're looking to marry if they have had previous relations with the opposite gender, since it is said that one should conceal their sins? Barakallahu feekum. So one should conceal their sins, so don't ask. Because you'd be forcing this person, you say, okay, how many times did you do this? Were you intimate with someone before this? Did you commit haram before that? What are they supposed to do if they did? Come out and tell you? But isn't it haram? Yes or no? It's haram to come out and say how many times you've committed zina, or if you drank alcohol, or if you're addicted, or you are addicted to this or that. You're not allowed to be public with your sins, especially if you repented. If you repented from them, they're in the past. You cannot share that with other people. So when you come to talk to someone and you say, tell me how many times you did this or you did that, you're putting them in an awkward situation. Because either they would have to lie or be public. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, كُلُّ أُمَّتِي مُعَافَ إِلَّا الْمُجَاهِرُونَ. All my ummah will be forgiven except those who are public with their sins. So he cannot be public. He has to conceal it. So you either take the person as they are right now, or if you're not comfortable, you move on. With me? Take them as they are right now, right? In front of you. If not, find somebody else that you're comfortable with. But you don't investigate like that. Reveal your past to me. Yeah. So what he should answer? He should say, you shouldn't ask any of these questions, and just close the door, right? And if they are forced, as some of the scholars have said, if they are really forced, and if they had repented, they don't admit it. Yeah, like, did you drink? You say, no, you shouldn't. No, I need to know, right? And he had repented, you say no. You say no, right? And the exit here is why? Because they repented. But no one should put anyone in that situation, right? No. I don't know if I missed. Okay. What if a woman has to propose or ask first? How does that work? She can do that. So a woman can propose, right? Meaning she could go to someone and say, are you interested in marriage? And he could say yes or no, right? So there is nothing wrong with that, inshallah. Although I know it's awkward, right? But there's nothing wrong with it, inshallah. I just want to make sure that I've answered all of these questions. How can you tell when picking someone from the face that they show you from what they actually are? Meaning, I mean, it's always a gamble. I think I understand your question. Can you tell from someone if you just look at them, just their face, and you talk to them? How do you know that they're showing you who they actually are? Well, how do you know that anyone is what they say they are? How do you know? It's when you talk to them. I mean, the face sometimes reveals a lot. The face reveals a lot. Talking to someone reveals a lot. Is it 100%? Nothing is 100%. But even if people will say, well, I don't know them, so I'm just going to be, you know, we're going to be girlfriend, boyfriend, and that is the way to know them. Do you think that you know a person, really know a person when you live with them? Do you really actually know them when you live with them? Have you heard of instances where people are boyfriend, girlfriend, then they get married and they get divorced? What happened? Or people who are in love, like really in love, they get married and they have problems? And they used to talk on the phone and go out and they had problems after marriage. That's not a guarantee. Spending time with someone before marriage is not a guarantee that you know them. So, but if you trust Allah Azza wa Jal, then you have the best chance, bi-iznillah, because Allah is on your side. But to tell you that's 100%, nothing is 100%, because people change. The person that you marry right now, and we're gonna talk about love before marriage and love after marriage, and how it's very different. We'll talk about that, inshallah, next time. But nothing stays the same. So there is no guarantee, bi-iznillah. So just follow Allah's guidance and trust that, bi-iznillah, Azza wa Jal. Follow-up question, what if they are currently committing those sins or having addictions that could affect their marriage? If a person knows that they are not fit to marry so-and-so, they shouldn't, otherwise it's a betrayal, right? And if they're committing that sin at that moment, they can't lie and say, no, I'm not committing it, right? They simply should just withdraw. But they cannot say, no, I'd never drank, I'm not drinking, or I never drank, and they are drinking, it's haram to say this, because it's deception. So if you know that, don't cheat a person, right? Because if you conceal it, it's going to come up later. And if it comes up later, it's going to destroy that marriage. So the safest draft is for you not to marry that person. Can someone conceal their previous marriage? Why would you? They're going to find out, right? Why would you conceal that marriage? It's not a sin. So you'd be lying. So no, you're not allowed to conceal that marriage. Okay. Can a potential spouse see a woman's hair, anything else before they get married? The safest thing is just he sees her wearing the hijab. Okay, the safest thing is the hijab, inshallah. I'll expand on that, inshallah, next week, because I don't want to take away from Isha. But if I've missed a question online, I'll answer it, inshallah, next week. And this last one, inshallah, I'll expand on it, inshallah, next week. If you have questions or are unable to get to them, right, on the men's side or the women's side, inshallah, please do send them or give them to me, inshallah, because I would like to answer as many of your questions as possible, bi-idhnillah, azzawajal. Tayyib, inshallah, we conclude, inshallah, part two, inshallah, to follow next week, bi-idhnillah, azzawajal. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, walhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Salaam.